We're going to talk about the sin of pride this morning. So we're framing the whole series around the seven sins that the Lord says he hates in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. And our goal in these classes is very simple. It's actually quite simple. It's to talk about sin and to grow in the discipline of killing sin by God's grace. The issue with pride is not if pride exists in our hearts. It's specifically where it exists and how it manifests itself in our lives. So John Stott has said that at every stage of Christian development and in every sphere of Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. So this is an extremely important subject and sin for us to discuss thoroughly and to take very seriously, to give much thought and attention to, and to devote ourselves to identifying it in our lives and rooting it out by the grace of God as best we can. So this class, I'm going to structure around three main points. We're going to talk about definition, diagnosis, and treatment. So we're going to define pride biblically. Then we're going to talk about how we can diagnose pride in our lives. How does pride manifest itself? And then how can we treat pride biblically? What can we do as believers to lay hold of the grace of God and see growth in putting this sin to death? So let's start by defining pride biblically. First off, I just want to note that the Bible speaks of pride that is good and pride that is bad. And so it's helpful to have those two categories in our mind. Not all pride is a sinful kind of pride. So for example, Paul in Romans 15, 17 and 18 says, "In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." So he expresses a sense of personal pride in the work that the Lord has done through him. Notice how quick Paul is to give the glory to Christ. It is Christ who has accomplished something through Paul. Paul's not saying it was because I was so disciplined, I worked so hard, or I was so talented that I brought my talents to the table and look what I did for God. He was saying, no, this is what Christ accomplished through me. Also, we could look at 2 Corinthians 7:4, where Paul expresses pride, not in himself, but in the Corinthians, saying, "I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." So Paul's expressing pride in the Corinthians. So I want to start off here and just draw this distinction at the very beginning so that as we go out and we live as followers of Christ week by week and we experience this kind of good pride, I want to say that is a God-honoring kind of pride. There is a pride that is good and healthy, and the goal of this class is not to make you feel guilty for having that kind of pride in the good gifts of God or the blessings of God in your life or the things that you've seen God accomplish through you or around you. We should rejoice in God and what he has done through us and through others around us. But that good kind of pride is not the purpose of this class, so we're going to talk about the sinful kind of pride. So let's endeavor to define this sinful kind of pride. Does anyone want to take a stab at defining pride? Y'all should all be very well acquainted with pride. So I trust that you can define it.
Thinking more of ourselves than we ought.
Okay, thinking more of ourselves than we ought. So that there's an ought there, so that assumes that there is a right estimation of who we are in relation to God and in relation to others. Okay? Any other definitions of pride? So thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. Let me share a few definitions of pride, and then I'll give the definition of pride that I'm going to propose this morning. So a couple of dictionary definitions. Pride is inordinate self-esteem. Also, pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or displayed in bearing conduct, etc. What I like about that definition is that it talks about this dynamic where pride is cherished in the mind, but then it externally or outwardly manifests in different ways. John Calvin describes pride, if you want a short definition, here's your short definition for the morning. Pride is self-glorification. That's a great one hyphenated word definition of pride. Pride is self-glorification. And then John Piper gives a definition of pride that I've found personally very helpful. He actually defines pride in terms of unbelief. So he identifies unbelief as maybe a root sin that characterizes all sin. And so he defines pride in terms of unbelief. He said, unbelief is a turning away from Jesus or God in order to seek satisfaction in other things. And pride is turning away from God specifically to take satisfaction in self. So what Piper's trying to get at here is our appetites. He's saying belief can be defined in terms of appetite. Jesus is the bread of life. We're supposed to desire that, to have an appetite, to eat of Christ, to lay hold of Christ. He is the well of living water. We're supposed to drink from that well. It's supposed to taste sweet. We should crave it. Our appetites should want only more and more of that. And so he's saying that pride is when our appetites pivot to take satisfaction in ourself and to fulfill our cravings with self-satisfaction, self-glorification, rather than glorifying God. I think those are all good and helpful definitions, probably better than the definition I'll give you. I'm going to give you my definition anyway. So after reading all the texts that I could find in the scripture on pride and reading other godly people who have thought through pride and given their definitions of it, this is the definition that I will propose. Pride is an internal disposition of the heart which inordinately elevates self over and against God and others. So pride is an internal disposition of the heart that inordinately elevates self over and against God and others. Some biblical synonyms, if you were to look at different texts on pride, there are a number of different words that will speak to this idea of pride. You'll see the terms of arrogant or boastful or haughty, puffed up, conceited. The Bible addresses pride in all of these ways. So let's look at the scriptures and ask, does this definition match up to the way the Bible speaks about pride? Or the terms that I'm using, the ideas that I'm trying to communicate with this definition, biblical ideas, the way the Bible speaks about pride. So let's break down the definition and then look at different texts to bear this out. So first, pride is an internal disposition of the heart. What I want to emphasize here is that pride is something that comes internally from the heart, from the spirit. I think we should understand pride as a root sin that lies underneath the surface, similar to the way that Jesus identified root sins in the Sermon on the Mount. So in the Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus talking about murder. He says, you have heard that it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. So he talks about the law's teaching on murder, and he traces the root sin lying underneath murder as anger. And he says, before God, you are liable to the same judgment for the sin of anger springing forth from the heart that someone who murdered someone is liable to before God. He also draws the connection or the root from adultery to lust. Said, you have heard this said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you want to know what lies underneath this outward manifestation, this thing we can see, this action, adultery? Well, underneath, springing forth from the heart, is this appetite of lust. I think we should view pride in those terms. Pride is this internal disposition of the heart that manifests itself externally in a myriad of ways. And that is why pride is just so pervasive over so many aspects of our lives. That's why it's like the many-headed hydra that just has a thousand heads that pop up in all these different ways. And we can truly trace the root to pride underlying so many different definitions of sin. Let me share just a couple of texts that illustrate pride as coming from the heart. 2 Corinthians 32, 25, and 26, no need to turn there. In the context, God has just delivered Israel from Assyria, and he's just restored Hezekiah to health. And verse 25 says, "But Hezekiah did not make return to the according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So it's the pride of his heart. Psalm 101:5 says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." Ecclesiastes 7:8, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." So this arrogance of heart, this pride of heart, this pride of spirit. So scriptures teaches us that pride is located internal. It is an internal disposition of the heart. Second dynamic of pride, second part of our definition, pride is an internal disposition of the heart which inordinately elevates self. So the two ideas I want us to see in scripture here is this idea of elevating. You hear a lot of language that kind of creates the spectrum, this high, lofty versus this low and humble. And it elevates what? It elevates the self. So let's look at some texts that demonstrate that. If you will, turn to Isaiah 2, verses 11 and 12, and then also verse 17. This is, in my opinion, one of the paramount texts, one of the most clear texts on pride and the way God deals with pride or sets himself in relation to those who are proud. Isaiah 2, verses 11 through 12, and also verse 17. And I want you to pay attention to these words of elevation, whether high or low. "The haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." You hear, there's just this rise and fall in the language of this text. It's loftiness, it's exaltation, and this being brought low. This is the way God responds to those who are proud. So we see that pride elevates self. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Jeremiah 49, 16, "The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart," and here's the idea of this inordinate exaltation of self, "you who live in the clefts of the rock, you who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord." Matthew 23, 12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Romans 12, 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So the idea here, in so many different texts, is that the nature of pride is this exaltation of self inordinately, improperly, above our station. Third part of the definition. So pride is an internal disposition of the heart which inordinately elevates self over and against God and others. Pride elevates itself. It's directed against God and others. We cannot rightly understand the nature of pride, brothers and sisters, unless we view pride as fundamentally a sin against God. Unless we view pride as an exaltation of our being and our wills over and against God's being and God's will. This is why the doctrine of God is so important. This is why we should be searching the scriptures and just more and more laying our fingers on and grasping more of who God is and how high and holy and lifted up he is. If we want to make serious headway and progress in killing pride in our lives, I would just encourage you that one of the best ways we can do that is by growing in our doctrine of God, growing in our knowledge of who God is, his character, his attributes, and how God works. The better we understand who God is and how God works, the more equipped we are going to be to fight pride ourselves. Let me share just a number of texts that speak to the way God relates to the proud. Psalm 10:4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So pride lives as if God does not exist. Or that if he does exist, he's not as high and holy as the Bible says he is. So I think that's important for us to grasp. Practically, when we are in the moment of pride, of acting or living out pride, we are functionally living as if God does not exist, or at least as if he's not who the Bible says he is. That puts pride in perspective. We have to understand pride as fundamentally a sin against God himself. Ezekiel 28, 1-2, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. And so the pride condemned here is a pride which either directly or functionally lives as if man is God. We are God. I am God. That is functionally what we do when we act out of pride. I want us to see, as we think about pride in relation to God, I want to take a minute now just to think through the severe judgment that God dispenses against the proud. With the goal, with the hope that this would stir in us more of a serious-mindedness about pride and how eternally serious God takes the sin of pride. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I found just chewing on this text to be very sobering. The simple reality that God sets himself in opposition to the proud. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the one who just speaks a word and oceans and land and animals and the universe pops into being and men and women come into existence, who governs sovereignly the whole order and trajectory of the universe and of history, that God, in all of his eternal omnipotence and wisdom and knowledge and power, sets himself in opposition to those who are proud. How scared, cautious, and fearful that should make us of being in that category of those who are proud. Looking at Isaiah 2, 11 through 12 again, this time focusing on different words in that text. No need to turn back there. such a paramount text. Listen to the way the Lord responds to pride in this text. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. And listen to this. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. The Lord of hosts has a day set against all that is proud and lofty. This is so serious a sin. This is so serious a treason against our Creator that He has a day set where He will right the wrong of pride. The balance will be reestablished. Sin will be called into account. Pride will be dealt with on that day. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. In Zephaniah 3:11-12, this text is particularly striking because in the context, God is speaking not to the nations. He's speaking to the people of God. And in speaking to the people of God, He is proclaiming that He will judge Israel, He will judge His people, but preserve a remnant. It says, verse 11, on that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones. So the Lord has a day in which He will remove from the midst of His people, the Israelites, all the proudly exultant ones. So there's going to be this separation, and the proud will be separated out. The goats will be separated out from the true sheep. Brothers and sisters, the point I'm trying to make in talking about the seriousness with which God takes pride and the judgment that He pronounces against pride is to emphasize that there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The Lord has a day set against all that is proud and lofty, and He will remove the proudly exalted ones from the midst of those who profess to be His people. I want to encourage you and to exhort you this morning to hate pride as much as God does, to take it as seriously as He does, and to get to work killing it, to just be aware of it, think about it, to put your finger on it, and to kill it. And we can't kill it if we can't put our finger on it, if we can't diagnose it. And so let's talk about our second main heading now, diagnosis. The idea here is, how does pride manifest itself? So pride's this internal disposition of the heart. Well, how does it externally manifest out there? How does it come out in ways that we can see and identify? So this is a little more practical, interactive part of the class. Because pride is a sin that rears its head in countless ways, it's important for us to learn to identify the ways that it rears its head. I was kind of thinking through this in terms of diagnostic medicine and working in the hospital. So when we diagnose people in the ER, the ER is the whole world of diagnostic medicine. Aren't you come in sick? Our job is to diagnose you, figure out what the problem is, and then and only then can we move on to treat the problem. In the world of diagnostic medicine, there are a few principles that will make a very good diagnostician. So you will be no good at all diagnosing something if you don't know what it is you're looking for. So to be a good diagnostic, you need to know the disease well. You need to know its pathophysiology. How does it operate internally? How does it work? What are the clusters of symptoms that it generates? Second, so you need to know the disease well, then you need to get really experienced with seeing the disease and treating the disease. So you can't just study your pathophysiology textbook. You have to go into the clinic. You have to work and you have to take care of people who are sick with the disease. And once you've seen that particular disease come in enough times, you're like, ah, I've seen that 100 times already this year. I have a pretty good idea of what that is. Think I can put my finger on it now. And a third principle of being a good diagnostic is always remembering that no two people present with exactly the same cluster of symptoms, even if they have the same disease. So illness doesn't always manifest with the same cluster of symptoms for the same people. Pride is like that. Pride may manifest in my life in a very different way from the way it manifests in your lives, brothers and sisters. Because it is that internal sin that then outwardly manifests in innumerable ways, I think it's helpful for us to just become diagnostically aware of all the ways that it can manifest. And so I think it's fruitful exercise for us to spend some time just putting our fingers on different ways that pride can manifest itself. So let's start with the Bible first and then move to everyday life. What are some examples of pride that we see in the Bible? And just throw out different examples or different texts identifying pride. Haman? Yeah, absolutely. Say again. A proud look, okay? Yeah, that's a manifestation of pride, a proud look. Our text in Proverbs with the 7 sins that the Lord hates says haughty eyes. Yeah, Rex. Ruth? Yes. Yeah. He said he had kept the law and that he wanted to know how he could be right with God. Well, then when push came to shove, when the rubber met the road, he was not willing to give up everything. He had the pride of possessions, we could say. Celeste. Yes, moral superiority, moral self-righteousness. It's a huge form of pride discussed in the scriptures. We could think of, in that case, the pride of moral self-righteousness of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, comparing himself, God, I thank you that I am not like that man. He looked at himself, assessed himself, compared himself to someone else, and said, I'm not like that guy. Thank you, God, that I'm so much better. The pride of moral self-righteousness. We think of James and John asking to be seated at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom in Mark 10, 35 to 45. This pride of position, of elevation. We can think of Peter refusing to believe he would deny Christ. You have Christ himself looking at you saying, Peter, this night you will deny me 3 times. Certainly not. I will not do it. Can you imagine looking the Son of God in the face and saying, you're wrong? It's immense pride. Pharaoh setting himself against Yahweh and his people and refusing to let them go. Think of Nebuchadnezzar elevating himself above all the nations, propping himself up and finding his value in his position and his dominance over all of creation. There are many, many examples of pride that we could list out from the scriptures. Let's think about pride in our everyday life. What are some ways that pride manifests in marriage or family relationships? So I'm thinking the family dynamic. So what are ways that pride comes out in marriage or family dynamics? Guilty. Mike. Debbie will hold you to that. Yeah, there's so often this dynamic of my way is the right way. It's kind of the reverse side of what you were talking about, Mike. My way is the right way. Therefore, that should be what we do. That should be the decision that stands without listening to and having conversation and hearing out maybe another perspective on that. What about in parenting? How does pride manifest in parenting? Or in being parented, you younger ones? Kurt. Lydia. Absolutely. Phil. Yeah, pride has such a hard time seeing and understanding the experience of others and placing ourselves in their shoes and appreciating what they do or what they've walked through. Yeah. There are more we could list. Pride manifests in so many ways in relationships. It often manifests in the "my way is the right way" attitude, or "my interests are more important than your interests. My day was likely more important than your day, so let's talk about that." Or "I've done X." There comes this kind of quid pro quo relationships. "I've done X, therefore I deserve Y from you." Rather than this attitude of I'm going to be the servant of all. I'm going to lay down my wife. Don't do that. I'm going to lay down my life for my wife. That mentality should govern, yet so often it is, no, I deserve this. I've done so much work. I deserve some kind of kickback from that. What are some ways that pride manifests in your occupation? Whatever that occupation may be. From student to full-time work. That's helpful. That pride has a tendency to have amnesia towards its own past and its own failures or weaknesses. About what a great way to demonstrate humility is to quickly identify with that sin and our own experience in our own hearts when we see it in others. May God help that to be the impulse as we deal with pride, that we would be quick to look internally rather than externally, to root out the pride in everyone else's life but not deal with it in our own lives. May God help us to be honest with our own pride and to deal with our own pride. And thinking through ways pride could manifest in your occupation, I thought of overconfidence. There's kind of the bluster of overconfidence. Or lying to save face. How often we're tempted to do that. We never want to lose face. I can simply lie or give a half-truth or leave out some data, leave out some very important information in order to save face. Treating our subordinates as inferiors, if we have people working underneath us. Cutting corners to improve your metrics and make you look better than others when the assessment comes out or the report comes out. And then a huge one, I think, that permeates every space of occupation is gossip. The pride of gossip and the way that it diminishes others and elevates self inherently. I wanted to also have us think about, we're a church family. We have covenanted together, those who are members of Emmanuel, you have covenanted together with this body of believers. You have an eternal stake in the souls of each other. And so we share life together, and it's a bunch of us sinners here committed to sharing life together and to following Christ together. Well, pride's going to rear its head. We're going to butt heads in some ways. How can pride manifest in the life of the church? How maybe has it manifested in your experience, or what are ways that it can manifest in the body life of the church? So I don't want us to fall into the mentality of thinking this is something that's going on out there. I want us to think individually, this is a personal problem, this is a personal sin that I need to root out. And then corporately, that there is pride within our midst. It will color in some ways the dynamics of our relationships at times. So how can it manifest in the life of a local body like ours? Greg. Yeah, the pride of gifting. What are other forms of pride in the body life? Mike? You're good. Yeah, that pride of position. Paul definitely deals with this. His pride of gifts, the pride of position. He speaks to the church about their coveting, wrongfully desiring the giftings of other people or the position of other people, rather than throwing ourselves in wholeheartedly to exercising our gifts, the gifts he's given to us individually for the good of the other people. Kurt. What a great, great way to practically tackle pride in a moment. Just immediately go into prayer. I think that's a great treatment for pride. Well, let's pray about this. Let's go before the Almighty. It's hard to choose to do that and then to continue on in the pride that would exalt self above the Almighty. Rex. Paul dealt with that very problem in the church. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. What do you have that you did not receive? How foolish we are to live as if we received it because of our own merit, our own resources. God gave the gift. I want to identify and just briefly cover 10 ways that pride manifests itself. There are so many different ways that pride can manifest itself. I wanted to just list 10 fairly common ones, and I hope these will be helpful for us as we kind of develop an increasing awareness of pride and how it manifests in our lives. So the pride, number one, the pride of moral self-righteousness. This would be the example of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Moral self-righteousness says, I am better than you because my external moral behavior, my external life, looks better than yours. And therefore, I am better than you. Two, the pride of correct doctrine. The pride of correct doctrine says that my knowledge of God is better than yours, therefore I am better than you. This is an important one for the church. When we think about ways pride can manifest in the church, the pride of correct doctrine is one that we should be aware of and alert to. The pride of correct doctrine most often manifests in a lack of sensitivity to the weaknesses of the weak. The pride of correct doctrine is going to be liable to place stumbling blocks in front of the weak by flaunting our own Christian liberty that we know we have in Christ from our understanding of the Scriptures. It's going to care more about being right about this matter of Christian liberty than it is about causing a brother or sister to stumble and do something that violates their conscience. God has said that whatever is not from faith is sin. That person can't engage in that activity, whatever it may be, in a way that springs from faith and worship and glory to God. But we think we can, and we force that on them. How prideful we are in forcing that and making them stumble. Yes. We should hold our convictions and hold them as unto the Lord if we think they're right and they're biblical. But we should be gracious with people in the camp, in the family, the wider body of Christ, who think differently from us about different matters. I actually thought about taking the doctrines of grace and running through the five historic points of Calvinism and just using those to show us how we should be a humble people. They should be so useful to us in being a humble people, that we are totally depraved, dead in our sins, that we didn't have the wherewithal to wake up from our deadness and choose Christ, but that he chose us and he regenerated us. He gave us life. That should humble us. That salvation from beginning to end is a sovereign and gracious act of God should level us. Should make us all utterly humble before God and before one another. We should never elevate ourselves over anyone within the camp or over those outside the camp, understanding that apart from the grace of God, such were some of us. Related to the pride of correct doctrine is the pride of superior knowledge. This is not the third one, still under number two. The pride of superior knowledge is a related pride. It is a know-it-all who thinks that they are always right. And Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians 8:1, where he tells some of the strong believers that their correct doctrinal knowledge has puffed them up in matters of Christian liberty, whereas they should have been devoted to the helping their weaker brother along and serving them and being willing to die to themselves and the way they respond to their weaker brother. Third pride, the pride of position. The pride of position assumes that one's elevated position is owed to them, and those with lesser position are inferior. And this position can be inherited from birth, or inherited from culture and position in the world and in society. It can be earned by hard work, or earned by lucky providence. It doesn't matter how you came to the position. Pride of position assumes that one's position is owed to them and that it places them above others in value. Fourth, the pride of achievement. The pride of achievement strives for success as a measure of personal worth and value, and often does so at the expense of others in its path. Fifth, the pride of an overly independent spirit. The pride of an overly independent spirit is unwilling to submit to authorities and has an unteachable attitude. I'm going to rush more quickly through these so that we can get to our last point. Sixth, the pride of a critical spirit. The pride of a critical spirit elevates self by constantly finding faults in other people. Seventh, the pride of power and control. The pride of power uses physical, mental, or positional strength to control others around you for your own personal gain. 8, the pride of comparison. This pride has haughty eyes, which cast value judgments based off of superficial comparisons that rarely deal honestly with the self. 9, the pride of attention-seeking and recognition. The pride of attention-seeking operates as if the universe or the people around them primarily exist to give them recognition. 10, the pride of high or low self-esteem. This pride is infatuated with the self and finds its worth based upon one's own psychological well-being. It's this infatuation with self, whether high or low, it makes self the center of all things. These are 10 common ways we see pride rear its head. Pray that we will be aware of these things, that we would recognize them when we're tempted to go down those paths, and the Lord would help us to course correct. Third main heading, let's talk about treatment. Treatment. So when we think of treating diseases, let's say treating an infection in the emergency room, we give broad-spectrum antibiotics first, and then we chase that later on with narrow-spectrum or targeted antibiotics once we've identified the specific pathogen that the person is dealing with. So broad-spectrum are just good medicine, good antibiotics at treating a wide variety of illnesses, a wide array of bacteria. And targeted is like, okay, we've cultured this thing. We know what the pathogen is. We know what bacteria we're dealing with. Now we're going to give this specific antibiotic, and we're going to treat that and knock that infection, hopefully, out of the patient. I was thinking in the way we treat pride in those categories, broad-spectrum antibiotics that treat all forms of pride, and then targeted antibiotics that treat specific forms of pride. I've listed 4 broad-spectrum antibiotics. I think these are the first places that we should go to. We should honestly embrace the bad news of the gospel. Where should we start in dealing with pride? Let's start where the gospel starts. There is no good news without the bad news. You have a half gospel, a non-gospel, if you don't talk about personal sinfulness and need for forgiveness and need for redemption. So in dealing with our pride, we should honestly embrace the bad news of the gospel. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. We are spiritually dead in our sins and completely unable to save ourselves. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and we justly deserve the wrath of God against our sins. So when we think of ourselves and we're tempted to elevate ourselves, we should remember the bad news of the gospel. We should remember that we are sinners. And apart from the grace of God, we would still be stuck in our sins. But then the next medicine for pride is remembering and daily reminding ourselves of the good news of the gospel. Your salvation was entirely a gift of God's grace from start to finish. You did not deserve it, and you could not earn it, brothers and sisters. Salvation is wonderfully an act of God. From A to Z, from beginning to end, Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Praise God. Third medicine, we should cultivate and orient our life around a high view of the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? According to the old catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." We should elevate God in our minds. And the way we think about Him, the way we think about how we're going to walk through and live our life from the time we wake up, the time we go to sleep, we should have high, lofty thoughts of God. And let that kill our pride. Let us pale in comparison. Let us be small in comparison. The higher our view of God is, the greater success we will have in killing sin. And fourth, let us treat pride with the medicine of humility. Brothers and sisters, cultivate the grace of humility. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is the antithesis of pride. See, if we focus all of our energy on just trying to put away pride, oh, let's just fight this. Let's just dig deep. Let's do some bootstrap work. Let's exert some energy and some sweat. Let's kill pride. It's a good thing to do. We should be doing that. But if that's all we're doing, we're just going to create this vacuum and pride's going to come right back in and fill it up. We need to be turning away from pride and turning to something. Let that something be humility. This is the grace most commonly communicated in the scriptures in comparison to pride. This is the flip side of pride. This is the grace that we should put on in response to pride. Let me just draw attention to a few targeted antibiotics to treat specific forms of pride. So, medicine to treat moral self-righteousness. According to Luke 18 and what Jesus says in response to that Pharisee, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility remembers that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Humility also remembers, in line with Isaiah 64:6, that our best deeds, brothers and sisters, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We should humbly assess even our best deeds in those terms. They're filthy rags. And humility acknowledges that except for the grace of God, we could be just as bad or worse than anyone around us. Second, medicine to treat the pride of position. Humility lowers itself like Christ to sacrificially serve others. And the text I would point you to for this is Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3-8, and the example we have of Christ, not counting equality with God, that position at the right hand of God, something to be clung to, but he humbled himself, left heaven, came to earth, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul exhorts us there to imitate Christ, to be humble as Christ is humble. And we're supposed to do that in service to others. According to Mark 10, humility counts service as true greatness. See, Jesus, in teaching the disciples about the nature of the kingdom and defining greatness, he defines the greatest of all as the servant of all. So brothers and sisters, when we think about ways we can treat pride, just think of serving others. Think of ways you can serve your wife, your husband, your kids, or your parents, or a brother and sister in the church. The way you can serve a boss or an employee. It's a great way to humble ourselves is to serve others. Humility counts service as true greatness. Our time is up. I had a couple more, but for the sake of time, we'll be done. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your humility. You are the great example we should look to. Help us to put on your character. Help us to think like you, to feel like you, to act like you. Give us your humility. Lord, give us a willingness and a readiness to lower ourselves to serve others. God, help us to be aware of pride in our hearts. Show us the secret sins of our hearts. Lord, expose them through the light of your word. Expose them through the light that comes from relationships within the family of Christ as we speak the truth to one another in love, as we exhort and admonish one another and spur one another on to love and good works. Lord, I pray as that light happens in our relationships, it would expose pride in our lives, Lord, and help us to be killing it. Lord, you say that you dwell with those who are humble, who are of a contrite and lowly spirit. Help us to be those people. Dwell with us more, we pray. Amen.